We've been looking at the Old Testament, and we're kind of doing a general survey of the Bible. My objective is to teach you to know how to interpret any verse. You find a verse that doesn't make sense or somebody's misusing. If you apply the hermeneutic that we're trying to show you throughout Scripture, then you will understand that there are no verses in the Bible that we need to neglect or to get around or explain away, that they all have the meaning in their place, because we sincerely and deeply believe that every word in the Bible in the original writings was God breathed. It was breathed by the Father. So by the Father's plan, through the Holy Spirit, and co-authored it with the humans. Good to see you. How are you doing? How's your mother?
In the bathroom.
Oh. Well, that's not a status report, is it?
She took a water pill before
we left. Oh, okay. How should I say that? I'm sorry I asked. But I wanted to do that before I forgot. Okay, turn to Luke 12, and as you turn there, after you turn there, we'll look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we thank you that we can meet together, and we thank you for those that could come today, and those that can't because of health. We think of those in our church that have had health problems, and we'll be remembering them later on today as we list them out. And we thank you for our ability to be taught from your word, and that you speak to us through your word in this point in time. And we thank you for that. Amen. That's one of the problems a lot of people have with the Bible. In fact, the charismatics have. In the Old Testament, there was direct revelation. In the New Testament, according to 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, after John wrote the last part of Revelation, there's no more revelation coming from God. We have all we need to have here. And it always amazed me when the charismatics and other people talk about these gifts. I got a word from the Holy Spirit, or all kinds of silly. I always wondered, so what are you adding to Scripture? And most of what they try to add to Scripture doesn't complement, or it's not harmonious with Scripture. So what we're trying to do, long way to tell you, what we're trying to do is to show you just how harmonious all of Scripture is if you put each verse and each in its place and in its time. And we're looking at the dispensational law. Now, if you look at Luke, the 12th chapter, and want to review something that is so important as we look at dispensations, because we've seen several dispensations so far. We saw innocence, and we had these five elements in all these dispensations. Then we saw conscience, then we saw promise, and then we saw human government. And now we're looking at law, and I wanted to delineate the five components of a stewardship. Now, the word stewardship was a common word, practice in the biblical times, even back to Abraham. And what happens was, and it's hard for us to imagine that today, but somebody who was rich wouldn't do, in fact, if you think of an administrator, a true administrator doesn't do anything himself. They make sure everything gets done. And so it was with the rich patrons of the Old Testament and even the New Testament times, where instead of taking care of their household, they would have a steward take care of the household needs while they were out doing the whatever the men did in those days for a living. That steward then would be over the household. That steward would have authority over that household that was delegated to him by the Lord, or little L, Lord, or the master and of the house. That would include the master's wife, usually, in those times. Now, this is just an extended metaphor. It's not exactly the same when we come to the dispensations in the Bible. But you have the same five elements. And here you have them in verse 42 and verse 43 of the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. And I'm going to point them out. Now, if you look over in your notes and you see here, you have numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of the five elements. And in case you hadn't figured that out, that's why I underlined them, because I want you to know these five elements. And you're going to have them in these four these two verses if you watch very carefully, and I'll give them to you. And the Lord said, this is in a parable, who then is the faithful and wise steward? Now, the steward is the one in charge of the stewardship. The word stewardship is the exact same word in the original as the word dispensation. So when we talk about dispensation, we're talking about a stewardship, okay? So you have element number two there, whom his Lord, in middle of verse 42, that would be element number one, had made ruler over his household. That would be element number three, the realm of authority. Then the household would be element number four, who the authority is over. To give to them portion of, and that's the realm of authority, of food in due season. Now, verse 43 tells you element number five, that there's a time of accountability. We call it a day of reckoning or a judgment. And judgment can be good or bad. Verse 43, happy is a servant who his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing. So when the steward does the right thing, then he's accountable to the Lord. Now, we're going to take those five elements, which were used in a secular realm, and we're going to show you how they're used in this dispensational law. Now, remember that the word dispensation is a scriptural word. They say we make it up because they look at the King James and they see stewardship. But over in the Ephesians, the third chapter, you find it twice. You find it over in 1 Timothy, referring to the dispensation of grace, the one by faith, in 1 Timothy 1, about verse 3. So it's a biblical word. It's a biblical concept. And we have several of the dispensations named, and we can extrapolate from those that are named, we can extrapolate the names of the others. For instance, our dispensation is named, the full name of our dispensation, let me get that for you, is over in 1 Timothy, let me get you the exact verse, it's on the left-hand side of the page. No, it would probably be it's mistranslated. 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables, that would be the Old Testament, and endless genealogies, that would be the Jewish genealogies, but minister questions, rather than, now the King James, they had God the edifying, which is in faith. It should read, a dispensation from God, the one by faith. Now, we also know that faith is associated with grace, so we would say the dispensation of grace, the one by faith, would be the full name, because over in Ephesians 3, it's called the dispensation of grace. So it is a biblical name. You have the dispensation of grace name. Let me get you the verse on that, too. That's Ephesians 3. You got it twice. Ephesians 3:2, have you heard of the dispensation of grace? That one verse would tell you that dispensation is a scriptural word. And then you also have it later on in that context down in verse 8 that's called grace. So you in Acts, the 7th chapter, when Stephen's giving his account of the Old Testament, he talks about promise. So we have the dispensation of promise named in Scripture. We have the dispensation of the kingdom and its implemented form named in the future. So we have grace, law, your dispensation of law is named law. We have a promise and the kingdom, and we can extrapolate by those patterns that the dispensation of innocency or innocence in before Adam and Eve fell, and then conscience, which is, we actually can get that name from Genesis 6:5, and then the human government, we get that from what happens in the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis. So these are all biblical concepts. These aren't constructs. I'm really fighting this on another area, so I'm very important that you realize we're using verses for every word we're saying here. These are not constructs that we're imposing on Scripture. These are scriptural concepts that we're understanding, and it helps us learn Scripture better. So let's go to these five elements. If you'll turn back to Exodus, the third chapter, we're going to show you that the Lord in the Old Testament was very specific. It isn't just God in general. The Lord, or the one in charge who gives the dispensation of law, is Jehovah. Now, you have to understand a couple things when I read this passage. We're going to talk about the word Jehovah in a minute. And Moses is going to say, we forgot his name. Now, he's not saying that they forgot that there was a God. He says the word name, when you see it in Scripture, means character and quality. And so what Moses is going to ask here, what is the character and quality, i.e., what is the authority that I'm going to go to the nation Israel with? And God's going to explain what authority that he's going to delegate to Moses, and explain, God's going to explain his name. Now, people will say that the word Jehovah is found back in prior context, back in the book of Genesis. Well, when you realize that the human author of the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, was Moses. He was the co-author with the Holy Spirit. So Moses is writing Genesis with more knowledge than occurred in Genesis. For example, let me give you an example of this. You always have to understand the author. Turn back to the second chapter of Genesis and the 24th verse. We've shown you this before. This is Moses' commentary as he looks back in time hundreds of years later. But he's doing it with the Holy Spirit leading him along. And he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Well, Adam and Eve didn't leave their mother and father. That's Moses' commentary saying this is where it started. So when you see the word Jehovah, and I'll explain that in a minute in just a second, prior to Exodus 3, that's because Moses is taking his knowledge that accumulated later and placing it back, okay? Or interpreting it back. Now, another thing, in your King James, and I think if you have a Schofield Bible, let me give you the page for this. In your King James, you have a notation that'll help you. Let's see, where is it? Oh, there it is. On page 983. If you want to know why does sometimes God, the word God has capital G, capital O, capital D. Sometimes it's capital G, little O, little D. Sometimes Lord is all capital. Sometimes just the L's capital. Those are all notations to tell you the different names for God in the Old Testament. And there's compounds, and there's about 10 different combinations you can have. Now, it works out, they're pretty consistent with the Old Testament. When you see a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, I spelled it right, my wife will be proud of me. When you get them all in the capital, that is the denotation of Jehovah. You need to know what Jehovah means. So whenever you see capital, all capitals, the word Lord, it means Jehovah. Now that brings us to the burning bush in the chapter 3 of Exodus. In chapter 3, Moses is 80 years old. He spent his first 40 years with the Pharaoh's daughter, being raised up as an Egyptian. He spent his second 40 years with Jethro and his wife, no, Moses' wife, Jethro's daughter, up as a shepherd. And then at 80 years old, God appears to him in chapter 3. Think of Moses in three parts. First 40 years, Egyptian. Second 40 years, a shepherd. The last 40 years, walking around in the wilderness. Okay, so Moses at 80 years old is talked to by God through a bush. And God says, wait a minute, I've got some things for you to do. And that brings us down to verse 13 of the third chapter. And Moses said to God, behold, when I came unto the sons of Israel, when I come unto the sons of, because God's telling him, you got to go down to Israel, the nation Israel, and you got to take them out of captivity. You can read that context on your own. And he says, when I go down to the sons of Israel, and what shall I say unto them? For the God, now that would be Elohim, of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Now they're not saying, is it G-O-D, or is it Randy, or Joseph? No, they're saying, what does God mean? What is his character and quality? What is his name? And what shall I say to him? Now, God, and we know this from John 1:18, God the Son answers and says this, and this is so important to understanding what's going on here. And God said to Moses, Elohim, the strong one, I am that I am. Now, the verb to be, I am, I exist, in the Old Testament, change the form a little, you come up with Jehovah. So Jehovah means, based on this verse, and I could give you I have it written in my margin, all the contractions it comes from Yahweh, which is a verb to be. And what he's saying is, I'm the one that has always existed. In the New Testament, you have an equivalency to this. When Jesus in the book of John, particularly in the 14th chapter, but it's throughout the book of John, almost exclusively, when Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I am the same way that appeared to Moses. I am that I am. Meaning, and you want to know what that means? Turn with me over to Psalm 90. I don't think I put this in your notes. Psalm 90. This explains what Jehovah means. The best I can explain it. It's always good to have Scripture explain it. This is what the verb to be means. If I came up to you and said in English, I am the one that has always been, I am the one that is now, and I am the one that always will be, that's what this verb means, the way it's parsed here. Verse 2, Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, so that means before continental drift, and ever thou hast formed the earth, that means before Genesis 1:1, and the world, even from, now you have in the King James everlasting, it should be from eternity to eternity, thou art God, thou art the mighty one. So before there was ever any creation, and way after there's anything that recorded of what will be, God already is. Over in Isaiah 57, I'm thinking, let me see if I can get this off the top of my head. Well, let's just do it. Let's go to Isaiah. I think it's 50. There it is, 57 verse 15. This explains what Psalm 90 is stating in a different way. Isaiah 57 verse 15. And thus saith the high one and lofty one. Those are all pack terms. They mean that they mean there's nothing above him, both in proximity and power and knowledge, that inhabits eternity. It's interesting, over in the book of John, I believe it's the 8th chapter, it might be the 6th chapter, this is such an interesting subject, I'm going to go ahead and get sidetracked, okay? In the sixth chapter of John it is. No, it's not. It's in the eighth chapter of John. Well, let's just turn there. Let's just go there. This is this. Eighth chapter of John. I'm trying to explain that I am that I am. I have a feeling we're going to need our notes, same notes next week. John 8. Now, watch the language here. Verse 56. He's talking to a bunch of Jews that really want to kill him. In fact, that's what they're going to do, to try to do in verse 59. So these are not, this is not a friendly audience. And he, is, in a sense, is provoking him. This is shortly before his death on the cross. And in verse 54, they say, he said, he has told them in this context, you're of your father, the devil. And they say, no, the devil's not our father. Abraham's our father. Well, he was talking spiritually. They're talking physically. Now, that brings us to verse 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Now, let's go down to verse 58. And Jesus said to them, this is why they want to stone him, because they understood it. Truly, truly, I say to you, now watch how I translate this. Before Abraham came to be, I'm there right now. I don't understand that. There's a, I can give it to you the best I can in English. Let's see if I can find it here. It'd be on page 11 in the other. This is a different copy than I'm. Let's see. Well, I wish that my mind slipped. I had a terrible sinus headache yesterday, and I was functioning. And boy, I need all 100% I get when I'm trying to think, and I didn't have 100% yesterday, so it was a little slow. But it has to do with God sees the present, the past, and the future all at the same time, and He can keep them in sequence. How He knows is in sequence. But what he knows isn't. It's kind of an interesting quote in the doctrine of God. So this is what he's saying. I'm here before you. At the same time I'm standing here, I'm also back there familiar with Abraham. There's no human, there's no created being that can say that. Now, did the Jews understand what he was saying? This is part of I am that I am. By the way, you see the I am right at the end of verse 58? That ties back to Exodus 3. Okay, now watch verse 59. So the Jews say, you are special. No, what the Jews say. And they took up took stones to cast at him. And it wasn't just to bruise him. They were going to kill him because he was blaspheming. If he was inaccurate, he was blaspheming and should have been killed under law. Okay, let's go back to Exodus, the third chapter then. So what it's saying here, you got to get this because you're going to need it. Somewhere down the line, I can tell you that L-O-R-D, all in capitals, is referring to the ever-existing God. God existed before Genesis 1:1. And God will always exist. God had no beginning, no end. God can see everything happening simultaneously and keep them separate. And if you can fully understand that, you're a better person than I am. Because everything I've come in contact in my whole life, no matter the most permanent object, I know it had a beginning. But he had no beginning. Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the sons of Israel, I am hath sent me. I am meaning I am the one who always was and always will be. That's who you got backing you. And of course, Moses immediately kind of wimps out and has to get his brother to do the talking. and a few other things. But we can say very safely from this that Jehovah, and let me tie that down to the person of the Godhead. Go over to John, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. Now, you remember we've been showing you all this way up through Scripture, up until Exodus 19, when somebody believed God, particularly the head of the family, who became the priest. That's why Esau later on is Esau was so wrong when he gave up his birthright. It wasn't that he gave up the inheritance to land. He gave up his priesthood to Jacob. And that's why God hated Esau. Not because he got hungry, but because he gave up his priesthood. Now, all along, from Adam clear on up to Moses, God walked with those that believed. They would believe there was a God. They'd look at creation. Oh, there's a God. And then they'd say, oh, let me go find him, and he will reveal things to me, and he would walk with them. That's over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now, who was that? What person of the Godhead is that? First chapter of John, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The unique kind of son. I wish I could take every Bible that you have and cross out the only begotten and put unique kind of son. He wasn't begotten. He was the unique kind of son in Psalm 2 before the incarnation. The unique kind. It comes from Ganes, not Ganao. Okay? They get the two, they start with the same two letters. Well, they're two different words, okay? The unique kind of son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath, now the word declared him, has shown him out. Everybody that had seen God, that had talked to God, God had revealed himself to them, and even during is it Jacob that wrestled with God? That was God the Son in humanoid form. And so we know that this Lord of the dispensation of law was Jehovah. Now let's go to the steward. You understand, if you understand these five elements, if you really understand these five elements, you would never apply law to a Christian. Do you understand that? So I tend to pound things that I know people get wrong. And so if you think I'm being repetitious, yeah, I am. Okay, Exodus 32, and that's purposely because this is one of the major faults of Exodus 34, rather. By the way, that's wrong up here. This should be 34. And I think I corrected it on your written notes. Exodus 34. Verse 27. Who is the steward of the here's your verse. This is the one that tells you that he's the steward of the dispensation law. And the Lord said to Moses. Now a lot of people say, and I've heard this from seminary grads, well, there's all kinds of stewards, because you have the judges and they're getting revelation, and then you have the major prophets, they're getting revelation, and then you have the minor prophets, they're getting. No, the law only came to the nation Israel through Moses. This is the verse, or one of the verses. And the Lord said to Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you, Moses, and with Israel. The church isn't there, by the way. Now, the words of the commandment, verse 28. So the steward of the dispensation of law is Moses. You're going to need this concept, because when you get over into the New Testament, the steward what is a steward for? He's for a household. The steward doesn't get you in the household. People get this mixed up. This was not salvation. The law was not salvation. There were the rules for the household. And in this household, the nation Israel, it was called a corporate election. The whole nation was elect to physical benefits. The law gave physical benefits. It was not a means of salvation. We'll get into the salvation, looks like, next week. So the steward of the dispensation, the one that dispensed the law, no one else could go up on Mount Sinai. In fact, there's, if you read the 19th chapter, 20th chapter, and throughout Exodus there, if they touched the, if they just got too close to the mountain, they died. And Aaron got to go part way up, but Moses was the only one that got to go all the way up. And he had to write the Ten Commandments twice, 40 years apart. And so it was always through Moses. This is the verse. Now, you can go over to Deuteronomy 7. And you can prove this again. We're going to the household in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. So what I've showed you is the Lord, the steward. The realm of authority is the law. We've already spent a lot of time on that, so we're not spending time today. Now we're looking at the household. And it's the nation Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people. Now, I want you to watch the language of this verse. Holy means set apart people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord thy God. So what have you got there? The Jehovah Elohim, thy Elohim, thy strong one. Jehovah thy God hath chosen you. Who's the you there? The holy people. Keep going. To be a special people unto himself above all. Now, it should read peoples. You know, you can put an S on peoples if you're talking about many cultures at the same time. For instance, it's quite grammatically correct if you have two or more species of fish to call them fishes. But don't you dare call a bunch of trout fishes, okay? And so when it says peoples, it's saying by all other ethnicities, tribes, kindred, whatever, however you want to divide man, they're different. They're unique. They're special. Verse 12, you. Now who does a you go back to? The nation Israel. There shall for keep my commandments and statutes and judgment. You don't need any other passage, but you can get a whole bunch of them to prove that the law was just for the nation Israel. It wasn't for anybody else. And that is the household. Now that's important because when we get over the New Testament, who is Paul talking to primarily in the New Testament? Well, if you read the first few couple verses of almost every one of his letters, he's talking to Christians. And in fact, we do not have a letter that says, hey, you unsaved people, I want to talk to you. There's no letters there. None of the New Testament is written for, oh, you got a verse? Oh, I got a verse. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And the 16th verse. This the way these two verses are written, this would include the Old Testament. All Scripture was God-breathed by and is profitable for doctrine, that'd be an Old Testament concept there, for refutation or reproof, for correction to set things right, for instruction or child training, for righteousness, how to act right, that the man of God should be perfect or maturing through being fully equipped unto good works. Rich, I thought the scripture was written for unsaved people. I'm getting kind of ornery in my old age. If you think the scripture is written for unsaved people, just rip that page right out of your Bible. You don't need it. It's contradictory to what you're saying. Kind of like that song, Jesus Loves Me. All right, so we have the household being the nation Israel, not the church. Oh, man, I ran across a verse that's on the left hand. Let me think of it. It calls, oh, I'll bring it to you next week. It calls, it says that the testament that was the covenant that was given to Abraham, to Moses was new. So when you're reading it, Exodus, the 19th chapter, that's a New Testament. It's not an Old Testament until you get to the new to the cross. It was the New Testament there. It says that it's different than the one to the fathers. I'll get the verses. I'm kind of trying to remember where it is. I think I got it. It's in Exodus. Oh, that's nice. Right here. Well, I'll try and remember where it was. I thought it was right there, but it's not. But it says that when the covenant that was given to Moses was new, it's not like the one given to Abraham. So the law was not a refinement or an extension of the covenant to Abraham. I'll get you that verse next week, Lord willing, and I remember. Now, the last thing we want to look at is today is a day of reckoning. If you'll turn to Zephaniah, remember you go to minor prophets. It's Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and then you got on page 759, you got the minor prophet we want. No, it's eight. This can't be that one. It's over here. Zephaniah. I got Nahum, so I got to go to the right. Habakkuk, got to go to the right. There it is, page 959. And we're going to see this is the day of judgment for, or the accountability for the law. The law has not been judged yet. And the reason we know that, and if you were, now it's years ago where we were in teaching Revelation. The 70th week of Daniel, which is the last 7 years of the law, are during the tribulation. So one of the things the tribulation does is the judgment on law. And another thing it does is purify the nation Israel, because at the end of the 7 year tribulation, only the saved of the Jewish nation are left. Of that nation. It's been purged. Verse 7, Zephaniah, first chapter. Hold peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And we know this to be the future. One of the major tenets of the minor prophets is that there's an impending judgment coming on the nation Israel. And it's called, down in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastened greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, and mighty men shall cry bitterly, for the day, that day is a day of wrath. We know that God's wrath has not been seen yet. And when in Matthew, when Jesus says that it's going to be a time such as never been, that means that the punishment during the tribulation is going to be worse than the universal flood of Genesis, the seventh chapter. So we would say then this day of reckoning is the 7 year tribulation. And when we get into the minor prophets and give you a synopsis of the minor prophets, we'll be showing you that that's their major, major theses. Now, when you talk about the major prophets, that would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, there's another one in there, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. When you talk about the major prophets, they also talk about the day of the Lord, but then they all look forward to the kingdom after the judgment, and there's a lot of material. Most of the material we have about the future after the church is gone comes from the major prophets, and some of it comes from Daniel. I never can figure out whether Daniel's in the major. I know how they categorize it, but from my thinking, should Daniel be a major prophet or a minor prophet? And I think they call him major and minor based on the volume, but I would call him major prophet, although he's usually listed as a minor prophet. So we have these five elements that are the five elements of a stewardship. Stewardship's another name for dispensation. And the dispensation of law measures up very perfectly to these five elements. But remember that the law was not a means for salvation. Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise next week, we'll show you that how the object of faith changes during dispensation. God never changes as to who he is, but God does, one of his attributes is mobility, God does change how he deals with mankind. And he's showing through a progression of the seven dispensations. Well, I'll let them do this. I'll let them not even have a sin nature. Well, they blew that. Oh, I'll let them do whatever they want. They blew that. I'll just give them some fundamental rules after the flood. Well, they mess with that. Oh, I'll give them some real strict rule. I'll give them a promise. All they got to do is keep a promise. They didn't believe that. And then he comes down to law. I'll give them some real strict rules since they want rules. And mankind failed at that. One of the conclusions that we can draw from this pattern is that as God progressively shows that the failure of man. And why would God want to show the failure of man? Two reasons. One is it proves that they need to be dependent on God. And two, it proves how perfect he is. Nothing in creation, and we look at creation and I say, oh, creation's so perfect. Look how the little bees do this and that. Creation is not perfect in the sense that God's perfect. Because creation was his creation. Nothing reaches his perfection. And that's one of the things that God's demonstrating by contrast. The failure of man, he's demonstrating his own righteousness and thus the dependence of man upon him. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people that are adherent to your word. And we thank you that in your word, there are no contradictions. And if we understand how you've laid it out and how there's progressive revelation, you tell us more and more about the failure of man as we go through the Bible. And as we understand that, it makes us more and more, if we're thinking, dependent upon you. And we thank you for that. Amen.